Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Christ Central Presbyterian Church as we gather to worship and to glorify our great and triune God. But I do want to call your attention to the connection card. It's in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. And you can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on this card as well. Well, this morning we are privileged and thrilled to have two missionaries that we support, Rodney and Jana Davila, here with us. They'll be sharing briefly during our worship service, and then we also have a luncheon together after Sunday school to hear a little bit further from both Rodney and Jana. And then also, as a reminder, we do have our Thanksgiving Vespers service this evening. We will not have our normal student ministry or children's ministry activities in light of that service. Instead, we'll be gathering here at 6 p.m. To hear God's word, to give thanks and praise to God. And this is the one time during the year when we open it up to the congregation for you to stand up and give public testimony of God's goodness and blessings in this previous year. So we do look forward to this service each and every year. Also, I do want to call your attention to the fact that next Sunday, over Thanksgiving weekend, we suspend our normal Sunday school ministry in light of that weekend. But next Sunday, in place of Sunday school, we are going to have what we call Hanging of the Green. We're going to be decorating our sanctuary for Advent and for Christmas, and so that will be happening at 11 a.m. Next Sunday, immediately following our coffee and conversation time. So do make note of that and join in for the festivities there. If you do have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And as we prepare our hearts for worship, I invite you to stand for a call to worship this morning. Our call to worship is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled.
When you hear your prayer, to you all men will come.
When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Amen. I invite you to grab your hymnal. Let's open to hymn number 98 and glorify the Lord.
Thank you.
Father, we gather this morning because you have first come near to us. We come declaring your sovereignty, your majesty, and holiness. We come because while we were held captive by sin, through Jesus, you broke our chains, you freed us, and forgave all our sins. We come because you are worthy of worship, and because you have called us, and because in you alone we have life and hope and love. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we come to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 through 25. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have searched us and you know us. You know our secret thoughts. You know our failings, our guilt. You know how inconsistent we are and how quickly we lose heart. You know how selfish and lazy and complacent we are. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we would be without hope. We know that full well. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Isaiah 44, verse 22. "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" The word of the Lord. Well, for nearly 5 years, our church has been prayerfully as well as financially supporting the Mission to the World, or MTW, church planning work in Costa Rica. One of the special projects that we contribute to is called The Birth of a New Presbyterian Church in Costa Rica. And that project focuses on the process of training and ordaining qualified men so that a presbytery can be established in Costa Rica. Well, it's my pleasure to introduce this morning the MTW team leaders in Costa Rica. Rodney and Gianna Davila are missionaries supported by our church and certainly no strangers to our church. I first met them in May of 2012. They came to our church in August of 2012 as well as September of 2015. And both times that we've had teams down in Costa Rica serving, I've had the privilege of spending a lot of time with Rodney and Gianna. And Rodney is very relational. He uses every spare moment of time to encourage, to connect, and to build others up. He's the big picture visionary guy who scatters seed no matter where he goes. And Gianna, she is the one who actually implements the vision. She's the one that makes sure that things actually get done. And so together, they both love Christ Church, and they make a wonderful team. I'm certainly the better for knowing them both. So Rodney and Gianna, please come and share with us this morning.
Good morning. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to be with you this morning worshiping the Lord. And we are so grateful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to be with you this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise to his name this morning. It's about him. It's about his kingdom and what he's doing, not only in Costa Rica, but among you. In this new facility, this is new for us. And we see his grace upon you. This morning, not only thanking the Lord this morning, but thank you, too, for your prayers, for your support to us all these years. The Lord is responding, answering those prayer requests. And we're going to share more during lunch time. But what we want to share this morning is that we really appreciate your prayers for Moises, the main pastor, the partner that we have there, and his wife, particularly his wife, Maribel, that you have been praying for her health. She has a number of problems, illnesses, and the Lord has been sustaining her all this time, and right now she's going through a good time and controlling with different ways, different medicine, her illnesses. So thank you. Keep on praying for her. The Lord is answering your prayers. He's listening to your prayers too. And in particularly too, in regards to the process of establishing the church in Costa Rica, the denomination, Moises, I talked with Moises yesterday, and Moises had the presbytery. Moises has been under the care of the closest presbytery to us, which is two countries down the south, is Colombia. So he has been under the care of them. Yesterday they had a meeting with him to finalize his process ordination. He was approved. Praise the Lord. He passed that. So they discussed the installation as ordained, the first ordained pastor that we will have, and it's going to happen in February, at the end of February. So we praise the Lord. Thank you for joining with us in this prayer request. You are a partner in the kingdom, and the kingdom of the Lord is expanding, and you are part of this. He's doing it. He's using us and expanding his kingdom. So we praise the Lord for that. Thank you.
Another way that the money that you give to the project, sometimes when you give to a project, you don't know where the money goes, what's it being used for. But another very insignificant event that happens in January of each year is a regional pastor's retreat. Last year it was or this year of 2017, it was in Costa Rica. Next year, it'll be in Belize. And so Miguel and Ingrid and Moises and Maribel and Roddy and I will all attend that. And it is a time of learning from each other, having a speaker to learn from them, but also to just encourage each other in the ministry, to help you realize you're not alone in some of the struggles. And so we just really give you thanks for that opportunity that we have. It's the fourth annual conference, and we're excited that keeps continuing. And the other thing that we would just give thanks and have you pray for, our team is starting to grow. We need more people to work with us, but we have one single girl who's a counselor just starting to learn Spanish, and so she's been here, well, in Costa Rica since August, and she'll be with us 2 years. And there's a family from the Dallas area who's raising support. We hope that they'll be with us by next summer, and they'll be helping us start an ESL program. So thank you so much for your prayers, and just we are excited about what God is doing in Costa Rica.
May I pray for you?
Sure.
All right. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we do give you thanks for Rodney and for Jana. Thank you for sustaining them. Thank you for the health that you've given Jana, and we rejoice in that. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless them while they are here in the U.S. Be with them as they go to report at another church this evening. I pray that you would bear much fruit through that. Would you continue to sustain and to support the ministry in Costa Rica? We give you thanks for Moises' approval and that he will be installed as the first ordained Presbyterian minister in Costa Rica. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for that. And we pray for many, many more pastors to follow and for many more churches to be planted in Costa Rica that faithfully preach your word and equip your saints. And so continue to be with the Dávilas, be with the Clays as they raise support, be with Dina as she strives to learn Spanish. Mm-hmm. Lord, bless this team you are forming in Costa Rica, and I pray that you would build it even larger to your will. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 521.
Oh.
Father, we thank you that you have loved us, you have provided for us, and you've given us a hope and a future. We thank you that we can enter every situation and circumstance of life with the knowledge of your loving, caring, and sovereign will. And so, Father, with great joy and gratitude, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would receive these, which we give. Would you bless them, multiply them, and use them to bring glory to your holy name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Be seated. And as you are, you can take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, but I thought I would suspend that for this morning in light of Rodney and Jana Davila's visit with us, and for some moments look at the theme of Christian missions. Christian missions. I believe Luke outlines very beautifully for us in chapter 1 some wonderful things that I would like to share with you this morning that I discovered this past week. The book of Acts, or as some have called it, the Acts of the Apostles, takes up where the gospel accounts, that is to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, leave off. Acts is a narrative history of the mission of the early church. And Luke, who was a physician, does a marvelous job as he furnishes us with a smooth transition from the resurrection to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts contains the first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were intended by their author, according to most scholars, to be regarded as part one and part two of a single work. And so Luke begins this morning in the first 11 verses, and I want you to notice three things in this passage as we study together. Number one, I believe that Luke gives us the content of Christian missions, the content of Christian missions. And then secondly, in verses 4 through 8, he gives us characteristics, some characteristics of authentic Christian missions. And then finally, thirdly, in verses 9 through 11, he gives us the consolation of Christian missions. So along with the outline of the message for this morning, join me in prayer now, and let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that you would move in our hearts through your inerrant and infallible word. Lead us all to faith, or greater faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his commands. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the content of Christian missions. And what I mean by that is simply the content or the substance of the message. What is the message? What is the mission of Christ's church? That is to get the gospel out. In verse 1, Luke refers to the gospel that bears his name. In my former book, he's speaking of that gospel of Luke. And Luke dedicates his book to a man named Theophilus. The name means dear to God. We don't know much about this man. It's doubtless the name points to a real person and not just a symbolical name. Theophilus was probably already a Christian. And Luke wrote his book to help him and others to have a reliable account of the beginnings of Christianity. Like the other Gospels, Luke wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Look at verse 1 again. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And notice that word began. The word is significant. It makes the verse sort of wordy and awkward. It'd be easier and simpler and more correct to say Jesus did and taught. But Luke is associating implicitly what Jesus began during his ministry with what he continued to do after his ascension. It didn't end with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. No, the book of Acts demonstrates how the Lord Jesus himself, mediated with his presence by the Holy Spirit, will move on his church and lead his church to action and to mission. Now, it's very significant. In verse 2, Luke speaks of Jesus' instructions to his disciples and his ascension. And look at verse 3. Luke offers a brief historical sketch, which includes Jesus' suffering, that is, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his appearance amongst the disciples for 40 days. Look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Very significant that Luke draws us a picture of what Paul would later call the first things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I want to make known to you the gospel that I preach. These are the first things, the most important things, the priority items. That Christ suffered, that he was buried, he died, and that he rose again from the grave, and that he appeared to the disciples and many others. Very simple, yet so profound. Luke also mentions that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God during that 40-day period. The phrase sums up the theme of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it signifies the saving, sovereign action of God through him. You remember Christ made it clear in his ministry that the kingdom of God is amongst you. It has come on you. It's not simply a futuristic expectation. It is something that is present now. It's spiritual. It's not driven by the sword. It is driven by the persuasive act of the Lord Jesus through his Spirit to dominate the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That is the content of our mission, ladies and gentlemen, the content of our message. And may it never change. May it never change. The Church of Jesus Christ is not called primarily to transform the culture. We are not called to shrink the culture. We are not called to make promises to others that life will get better. What we are called to do is preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and the whole of the Word of God. And that is the content of Christ's mission. May we take that content everywhere. We take it all over the place, wherever we go, where we work, where we live. As Rodney mentioned, missions is something that goes far beyond simply the mission field. Every place is a mission field. Where you work, where you recreate, where you go to school, in your home. You have a responsibility to communicate the content of the gospel, first and foremost. Now, quickly, in verses 4 through 8, I want you to notice the characteristics of Christian missions. I could say some characteristics. These are by no means exhaustive, but I believe they appear in this passage. There are four of them I want you to notice. The first one is patience. Patience. What's involved in Christian missions? Patience. Look at verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus' command is crystal clear. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me talk about on many occasions, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus taught his disciples that he would come to them. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. And of course, he meant that by that statement, that the Holy Spirit would mediate his presence. And so the Holy Spirit would furnish everything necessary for the apostles to fulfill the mission Jesus was setting before them. And in verse 5, Jesus goes on to explain that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on everyone. It's one of the remarkable differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God would make sporadic appearances on people, on prophets. But under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is poured out and it indwells the heart of every single believer. But there is historical transitioning going on here. Subsequent to you remember Acts is a narrative history. Not everything is read. Not everything that we read in Acts is normative for Christ's church. Many things are simply descriptive. They're unique and unrepeatable events. because this historical transition is taking place. And the day of Pentecost is one such event. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a number of people. They spoke in various tongues, that is, various languages. And so while the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were baptized by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, we don't try to recreate that. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, every believer now, subsequent to Pentecost, is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whenever you're converted to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence inside of your heart. And so it's very important to look at Acts 2 and the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that is taking place in the midst of a historical transition that would later lead to men and women and boys and girls believing by faith in Christ and their lives changing because of the immediate presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the rest of the book of Acts. The disciples had to wait for the outpouring and arrival of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, under the influence of the Spirit of God, more than anything else in life. And so the disciples had to wait. We see the impact of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, the Spirit said, set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And then they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Later on in Acts 16, Paul had to wait for direction of the Holy Spirit before he saw a vision and went to Macedonia. You remember the passage in Paul's second missionary journey? He said, we tried to go to Asia, but the Spirit forbade us. He did not let us go. And so we turned and we wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus said no. And Paul had a vision that night, and he consulted with his companions, and he determined that the Holy Spirit was leading him to Macedonia. As J.I. Packer says in his book, we believers are supposed to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We're not to lag behind him. We're not to run ahead of him. And see, the adjustment now, the application for us in 2017, is that just as the disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come to empower their ministry, so also we need to wait. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Make sure that as you move forward, you don't run ahead of the Lord. I think that's our biggest problem at times. We don't wait in prayer. We don't wait in silence. We want things now. I mean, every Sunday morning I get up and I have a routine. I go to a local fast food restaurant about a mile from my house to get coffee and a breakfast sandwich. The whole trip takes about 10 seconds. Not really, that's a joke. But anyway, there's no traffic, nobody on the road. There's nobody in line usually. And so I wheeled around and got in the lane and I asked him for what I usually want. And I was waiting behind this car and I don't know what this person was ordering, but it looked like they were going to have an office party at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning. You know, when they get the 15 or so, 20 sandwiches and all the cups of coffee and that sort of thing. And there I sat. And I thought, I want to get back home. You know, this is the routine. We hate to wait. We don't like to wait. Sometimes you have to. I read this past week in my devotions, Hosea. I read through the Bible every year and I found a verse and it was highlighted in yellow from last year. And it says, wait on the Lord. Practice love and justice. Wait continually on the Lord. That's hard to do. God takes his time developing a man or a woman for ministry, and he takes his time developing ministry. And so often we want it to happen now. Someone has said Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. We in North America spend 3 years preparing for 30 years of ministry. We do just the opposite. We have to wait on the Lord. Patience is so important. Pray and wait and watch that we not enter into temptation and we look for the opportunities that the Lord would open up for us. He may lead us here, he may lead us there. Who knows? Well, I must hurry. Not only patience, but humility. Look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel or to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority." Luke portrays a fresh scene in which the disciples take up reference to the kingdom of God in verse 3. Their question is whether Jesus intends to restore the kingdom or not to Israel. This reflects the Jewish hope that God would one day establish his rule in such a way that the people of Israel would be freed from their enemies, Rome in this case, and established as a nation to which other peoples would be subservient, or so they thought. Now, Jesus' response to his disciples' question is significant. He goes on to describe what his kingdom will look like, as well as his disciples' significant role in establishing and making his kingdom visible on earth. Jesus states that the matter of the time of God's action is not their affair. It is his own. It's not open to men to share this knowledge. Since this is God's secret, there is no place for human speculation. A point that might well be borne in mind by those who still anxiously try to calculate the probable course of events in the last days. I heard a renowned scientist say the other day that the earth is turning into a fireball, and it'll burn up within about 600 years. And he has some sort of plan to get ready for that. Yeah? And I thought about that, and I thought, you're absolutely right, I suppose, for your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. But it is going to burn up. We knew that a long time ago, according to 2 Peter. Very interesting. People try to speculate. They try to understand all that is in sacred scripture. Well, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55 says. They're so far above us. And there are many things in the Christian life which are not for us to know. There's some people go through life, they want all their questions answered. As if Jesus or the Lord God was on trial. And he has to meet all my expectations and answer all my questions. No, Jesus says it's not for you to know. And some believers can't move forward in their walk with Christ because of their questions and they're not being answered. They remain skeptical and often spiritually in neutral. They live as if God must explain himself to their satisfaction. Now, we all have questions. You think about that in life, as it related to mission, too. God, why did you send me here? God, why did you allow this tragedy to happen in my life? God, why did my child go astray? Why did I experience tragedy in my family, my church, my ministry? God, why don't I see fruit to my satisfaction? You know, the last time Rodney and Jana were with us, I remember their request for prayer. They used an acrostic, H-U-M, HUM. Pray for our health, pray for unity, and pray for our marriages. Because those things are under assault on the field. It's very important that we humble ourselves. You know, when I was in seminary, one of the professors said, the big question is, where did sin come from? You know, God doesn't have sin, and he created Adam and Eve without sin, so where did sin come from? And I couldn't help but say, who cares where it came from? We know it's real, and it's in us and in everyone around us. So let's not spend too much time trying to figure out something that is incomprehensible. There are many, many things in life that the Bible does not address for us, so we don't understand. We need to hear the words of Jesus, it's not for you to know. And humble ourselves, especially intellectually, as we wait patiently on the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. So often we think we're so usable in so many ways, and God has to humble us. And I have always said to myself, I'd rather humble myself than be humbled by God. Humility is seeing God's greatness in our smallness. It's the very thing we read about in Isaiah 45, where God says, I am the Lord God, and there is none other like me. I created all things. And I say to the nations, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. It pictures his greatness, his glory, and consequently our smallness. Patience, humility. It's God who works in us. As the Apostle Paul says, strength shows itself in weakness. And when I humble myself and realize that I'm simply a servant called by him, nothing more, nothing less, then he does the ministry through me. In my office, at my school, on the mission field, wherever the Lord might call me. Patience, humility, and then power. Look at verse 8a. Jesus says, it's not for you to know, and he continues, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. I want you to notice, first of all, it's God's power for God's purposes. It is not any organic power in us. It's not a matter of our attractiveness. It's not a matter of our charisma. It is not a matter of how eloquent we are, or persuasive, or intelligent. It is God's power. My power will come upon you. You know, in seminary, the professor said, of homiletics, said something I'll never forget. He said, beware of dental unction. And I thought, what is that? He says, whenever you're preaching and teaching, if you haven't spent time with the Lord and the power of the Spirit of God is not present, then you will try to persuade. You'll pound the pulpit a little harder. You try to get your point across. And that's what we call not spiritual unction, but dental unction. It's basically man-made. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's God's power, not ours. It's so tragic whenever people hear messages, and instead of saying, what a great God, they begin to elevate the messenger. And there are many preachers in the land that would take and enjoy that sort of attention. The Bible makes it clear, it's God's power for God's purposes. And we are called to be witnesses. That is to relate to others the facts surrounding the gospel, or the facts of the gospel, as well as our personal experience in connection to the gospel. You know, the word witness means, or in the Greek, it's martyres, from which we get our word martyr. To be a witness was to agree to be a martyr for Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul summarized in 2 Corinthians 4. Always caring about the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. We're not called to exercise wishful thinking or apocalyptic speculation. We're not called to get results or grow a church or to be successful on the mission field. We are called to be witnesses. And that's very freeing. It's freeing to me as a pastor. I know it must be freeing to missionaries. We live in a country and a world that looks for numbers and success all the time. Jesus never promised that. He said, you will be my witnesses. And that means prepare to die. Give your life for the growth of my kingdom, for the conversion of the lost. That's all I ask. Notice the scope of their task. It's worldwide. It begins in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It stretches to the end of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. And that leads us to the fourth characteristic. Not only patience and humility and power, but also expansion. Expansion. Look at verse 8b. In Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Clearly, the mission of Christ's church expresses itself in going after others for the kingdom instead of waiting for them to come to us. The emphasis is on going rather than growing. Jesus said, be my witness and go. That's it. There are no guarantees. of the outcome. All I want you to do is to be faithful, to do what I command you to do, and leave the results to me. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's the very thing that Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Isaiah 45, the international nature of the mission of Christ's church is presented. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. The scope of Christian mission is local and national and global. As the hymn says, as far as the curse is found. There's no place where Christian mission doesn't go. Well, those are the characteristics I believe are in this passage. May we expand, not by being focused on growth, but by being focused on going. It's a world of difference. As we go, as we share with our neighbor, as we care about somebody else down the street or in the particular subdivision that we live in at school, just go. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. And when they open their lives up to you, you're going to find a world of trouble most of the time. Where the gospel can minister in the contours of human pain. That's why we're called to go and not wait. Well, those are the characteristics of Christian mission. Finally and quickly, the consolation of Christian missions. In verses 9 and 10a, Jesus is taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples are portrayed as looking intently into the sky as Jesus disappears, a detail which suggests that they're longing for the reappearance of Jesus or something else to happen, which will indicate that what they have seen is not the final act in the drama. Verses 10b and 11, suddenly two men dressed in white appear. Description of the angels. They wore bright, shiny clothes. And their function is to give a commentary on what has happened here. They do two things. First, they ask the disciples why they're staring into heaven. Look at verses 10 and B and 11. Or verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The question is an implicit reproach. In other words, you just got your command. You know what your orders are. So don't stand there staring into the sky. Get with it. Jesus told you what to do. Now go do it. And the second thing is to assure the disciples of his return. Look at verse 11. This same Jesus, it's specific in particular, who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The promise of the parousia forms the background of hope against the disciples and all that they're going to deal with throughout the book of Acts. In effect, the present passage corresponds to Jesus' statement in Mark 13:10 that the gospel must be preached to all nations before the end will come. Now see, that's our consolation. Christ called us to take this message, this content of the gospel, with these characteristics, take it wherever we might find ourselves, wherever God calls us, and with this consolation that he's coming again. The beautiful thing is, at the end of the Great Commission, he said, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus is already present through his Holy Spirit, but he's coming again, visibly, physically. And that is our consolation, our hope, so that we can go into all the world, wherever the Lord calls us, to be his witnesses. Let me challenge you with that this morning. You can't be a witness until you're a convert, until you've experienced the gospel yourself firsthand. If you've never done that, I invite you to pray and ask Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, to give you his righteousness, which God demands and which you lack and I lack and only he can provide. Then you'll be a disciple and a witness of all that he's done in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words in the book of Acts. And I pray, Father, that you would stitch to our hearts those things that we need to hear this morning and dismiss the rest. Father, remind us of all that you're doing through the Lord Jesus Christ as his Spirit indwells our hearts and dominates all the events and circumstances of human history. Give us a sense of consolation and hope today as we go and serve where you would have us to serve. Lord, help us to know you better, to walk with you in faithfulness, that we might truly be disciples and witnesses who glorify your name. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a very unfamiliar hymn to a very familiar tune, number 452. It's called Macedonia, but we're going to sing it to the tune of America the Beautiful. Everybody knows that tune. So let's stand together and let's sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for gathering and worshiping our great God with us this morning, and do invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, beginning at 11 a.m. And I'd also like to remind you of our Thanksgiving Vesper service tonight in the sanctuary at 6 p.m., and invite you all to come down and worship with us. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.